Hello and welcome back to Impacting Your World. I'm Apostle Debbie Vig. Let's get started this morning with our Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you and to give you praise. We give you all the glory and honor that is due your name. We are grateful for all that you have done for us and how you have kept us. We ask you to bless us, Lord. Bless those who are under the sound of my voice. Bless their families. We say thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we pray this morning our Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, for from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that we may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight, and into the ways and purposes of you, Lord God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God. With fuller, deeper, and clearer inside acquaintance and recognition, I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened without doubt, according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. I give thanks to your Father because you're qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people and the light. And I thank you, Father, that you've delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control of the dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We ask all this and pray in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, praise God. This morning, we want to start talking about the God of restoration. We used a prayer point yesterday in Isaiah 42, verse 22. It says, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. We used that as a prayer point yesterday, but let's look at what is restoration. Well, first and foremost, when you look at the Bible, when you read the Bible, you'll find that from the time of the Garden of Eden, God, you know, we as children, sons and daughters of, you know, Adam, have been in desperate need of restoration. A lot of what God intends for you and I throughout the Bible is that, what he gave to us at the original, you know, what we inherited at the original time of creation, you know, we find that it was lost through the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden, and instead it was replaced with evil. So, you know, where we once enjoyed intimate fellowship with the Lord, we find that we're now faced with a wall of separation that was actually humanly impossible to penetrate. And so that is why God came up with a plan. You know, eternal life that we had received in the Garden of Eden was lost, lost through or replaced by death in judgment. So much was lost from the Garden of Eden that God had desired for you and I to have. And so, of course, because he's the God of restoration, he, you know, came up with a plan, and he continues to have a plan to restore all of the human race back to the original position. So through Jesus, we are now able to return to intimate fellowship with God. We are able to have renewed innocence and the promise of eternal life. And so we find that really restoration of God is the very nature of God. We looked at the book of Acts yesterday as part of our prayer point. But I'd like us to also go back again to Acts chapter 3 and read Acts chapter 3 from verse 19 through 21. This is so important that we understand, you know, that this is part of the restoration. Now, I know that a lot of times, you know, we know some verses in the Word of God that say, you know, when a thief is found, he will restore sevenfold. That's part of it. We've seen how God restored Job. You know, when Job had, after he prayed in chapter 42, you'll find that after Job prayed for his friends, God restored everything back to him. You'll find restoration throughout the Word of God. And I'm going to use some accounts to show you from the Bible that God is a God of restoration. And he still desires that for each and every one of us as his children. There are many things many of us have lost that the enemy has stolen from us, and God wants those things to be restored. In the book of Joel, he talks about he will restore the things that the canker worm has stolen from us and all that, you know, and sometimes we just use that in the area of finances, but God is interested in restoration all around, in every area of our lives. Not only what you and I have lost, but what our families have lost, what our children have lost. If there's anything that, you know, needs restoration, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your health, God is interested in all that. In fact, in 3 John 2, God says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper in every way and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So he wants us to prosper in our soul, and as we prosper in our soul, you know, everything around us begins to prosper. God will restore back to us the things that we lost. When you look at the word of God, you know, throughout, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see a plan of restoration. The children of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years to the Egyptians, and God, when the time was up, the appointed time arrived, God began to, you know, he had a plan of deliverance for them, brought Moses back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. And throughout that plan, one of the things that he had was for them to possess the land that he had promised to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the plan of, you know, restoration of the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham. And so God is a covenant God. And we looked at, the, you know, the covenant of peace, although there are many other covenants in the Bible, but part of the covenant of peace is restoration to wholeness and completeness. And so we are going to be looking at, you know, some of the things, you know, we won't look at everything, but some of the things that definitely God wants us to have. Now, there's plenty more than what we're going to discuss here on this, you know, show, but definitely keep in mind that God is a God of restoration, and he just, right now, there's just, you know, he wants us to be aligned to his will and his purpose so that he can begin that restoration process. In fact, it already began. The day you and I became saved, that's the day that, you know, our restoration began in our own personal life. Amen. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Behold, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Amen. In Amplified, it says, "So repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who before was designated and appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all his holy prophets for ages past, from the most ancient time in the memory of man." So God right now wants us to experience times of refreshing. Amen. In order for us to experience these times of refreshing, you know, we need to align ourselves. We need to repent, change our mind and purpose. We need to turn around and return to God so that our sins may be blotted out, wiped clean, so that times of refreshing may come. And also because we need to be aligned to God's purpose for this hour, the purpose of God, he says that, you know, Jesus, of course, you know, wants to return to us. He can't return until we have received the restoration of all things, which God has already by his prophets. Amen. So God wants us to receive everything. He's got a plan of complete restoration of all that he has spoken. So every promise of the word of God, he wants to bring that back to us. He wants to restore us. So we need to be properly aligned to God's will and purpose in this hour. Amen. And so God is more interested in restoration than in judgment. You know, a lot of times we are so focused on, oh, this is the judgment of the Lord. This is what is happening is the judgment of the Lord. And true, but God is much more interested in restoration than he is in judgment. Even in his judgment, God still has a plan to restore. You know, God used Noah, for example, as an instrument of restoring and replenishing the earth after harsh judgment. During the time of the flood, God used Noah to restore to the earth what had been lost through the flood. Later, we see time and time again how God judged the nation of Israel for its wickedness and disobedience. Yet, each time, God restored Israel to himself. You know, so we see that God's nature and purpose in our individual lives is no different. You know, judgment is reaping what we have sown and will often bring areas of desolation or fruitfulness in our lives. Now, even though we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus, there may still be consequences to pay. Amen. So though we may experience judgment for what we or those in generations before us have done, you've got to rest assured that somewhere in all our suffering, God has a plan to bring restoration and to get us back on course so that we can receive that which he has promised us in his word and fulfill our intended destiny. Amen. So let's quickly look at the meaning of restore. What does restore mean? Well, in Amplified, if you read verse 19, it says to recover. It says the times of refreshing, in parentheses, it says of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air. So really, to restore means to revive or to return to life or to bring back to a former or original condition. Now, this definition, however, is not complete in terms of all that restoration in God means, because God intends to do more than bring us back to a former or original condition. He intends to multiply and increase us beyond that point. He longs for our latter days to be greater than our former days. And so we are serving a God of restoration, and his plan for you and I is restoration. That's why we find scriptures that say, if the thief be found, he shall restore sevenfold. So sevenfold is not original condition. If the thief has stolen one thing from you today, the Lord says you shall be restored sevenfold. Look at Job's situation. Job lost, you know, if you go to Job 42, that's a very good example of when, you know, you feel like the devil has robbed you and you feel like, you know, God hasn't, you know, God is not doing, or you're waiting on what God is doing. Well, look at Job. I mean, we read the book of Job and we see his testimony. This is telling us an account of what happened to him in 42 chapters. But this is actually a period of 9 months. Job's life took place in 9 months. It wasn't just 42 chapters. It was 9 months. Amen. And so a lot happened, but we know that the Lord blessed Job. In Job 42 and verse 12, the Bible says that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Well, if you go to Job chapter 1, this is where you want to know the 14,000. Initially, he had 7,000 sheep. This is what we are told in Job chapter 1. So you'll see how God restored him. It wasn't to original condition, because original would have just been 7,000 sheep. But initially he had 7,000 sheep. And the second part, we are told here, he posed verse 2, and there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay, so he had 10 children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very great body of servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. If you go now to Job 42 and verse 12, we find that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than, for now he had 14,000 sheep, okay, and 6,000 camel. So we see that's times two, 7,000 times two. And then we have the 3,000, which he had in the beginning, times two. So now he had 6,000 camel. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen. Initially, he had 500 yoke. So now he has 1,000. And then we see that he had 1,000 female donkeys. Now he had, you know, now he has, initially he had 500 female donkeys. Now remember, we're told that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then here it tells us that he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. There he was restored back to original condition. But as far as the possessions, the material possessions, God restored twice as much to him. You know, he gave him back 7 sons and 3 daughters, the ones that he had right from the beginning, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Amen. So again, when you read those accounts, you'll see that God's plan is not for us, you know, to just have what we originally had. He wants to restore. He wants to do more than that. Amen. And so it's important for us to understand God's plan of restoration. So what is it? What exactly is God longing to restore to us? Well, simply put, he wants to restore life, the life that he destined for us to live out whilst we're here on this earth. And his primary method of restoration is through the redemptive work of Jesus. Now, in order for us to have an adequate understanding of what life in Jesus means, we have to go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10, very familiar scripture. Here Jesus tells us, he says in verse 10, John 10, 10, the thief comes only to steal. He says, comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. So we know that that's the devil's M.O. And then he says, I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So Jesus has come that we may have life, that and that we may have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Particular promise from Jesus is full of tremendous promises, and it requires us to take a much closer look. So first of all, he says, I came that they may have, in other, you know, scripture, you know, this, that they might have or they may have. King James uses they might have. But here we want to, he says, I came that they may have. Who are they may have? Who is he referring to when he says they? Well, it becomes more clearer as we read the entire context. Well, Jesus here was speaking of himself. Before he spoke about that, he's speaking of himself. And in fact, if you continue in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd risks and lays down his own life for the sheep. Amen. So they here, he's talking about himself as the good shepherd, and they are the sheep of his pasture. Amen. This is what he's talking. He continues to talk about the sheep of his pasture. I am the good shepherd, and I know and recognize my own, verse 14, and my own recognize and know me. Amen. And then, you know, he continues, even as truly as the Father knows me, and I also know the Father, and I'm giving my very own life and laying it down on behalf of the sheep, and I have other sheep besides these that are not of this fold. I must bring and impel those also, and they will listen to my voice and heed my call, and so there will be. So they will become one flock under one shepherd. So he's talking about himself as the good shepherd, and the sheep of his pasture is written to include every one of us who are his sheep. Basically meaning that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have confessed him with your mouth and believed in your heart that God raised you from the dead according to Romans 10, 9 through 10, then this promise belongs to you and I. Amen. And so he says that they may have or they might have, going back to verse 10. So first of all, we understand that there means you and I, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, are in right standing with God, those of us who are born again. Amen. And so verse 10 says that they may have, or they might have, it doesn't matter. This is a key phrase of the key phrase to the concept of possession. Remember, God, when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, their main purpose was going to possess the land that God had promised to Abraham for their possession, the land of Canaan. So their focus was getting to the land of promise so that they could possess the land, drive out the inhabitants of that day, you know, and that's why God says you will have to contend with the, you know, contend with these wicked kings to drive them out. That's why we see that there were wars during that time because they needed to be driven out. And so to have here, as Jesus is speaking really, it's a key phrase to the concept of possession. And we'll talk about possession as we go further, but we need to understand that God first wants us to, he wants us to be positioned correctly to receive the restoration or to be restored back to what he has promised us in his word, as we saw in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, so that God, you know, what he wants us to receive everything, to receive all that he has promised during these times of restorations or restoration of all things that he has promised us in his word. Amen. So this might have, if you study it out, it is because the New Testament is written in the Greek. It is a Greek word called echo. It includes the idea of having or holding on in one's hand or in the sense of wearing as a piece of clothing. It includes in the meaning, included in this meaning is to own or to possess external things such as property or riches or to be joined by the bonds of natural blood, marriage, friendship, duty, or lord, lay hold of a thing, to adhere or cling to be closely joined to a person or thing. So the life that Jesus is promising to bring to us is meant, or the life that Jesus promises to bring is meant to be our possession. The life that he has promised us is our possession. The life in abundance to the full till it overflows. So much a part of us that is bound to, you know, we need to be bound to this life that Jesus is talking about. It's not just, you know, abundance, you know, only in riches, but also in our health. We need to be healthy in our families. He's talking about that. This is meant to be our possession in this time. You know, we need to possess the things that God has already ordained for you and I. So when Jesus talks about life, what exactly is life? Well, physically, life is the property in animals, plants, and humans that makes it possible for them to obtain supply, which will produce energy, create growth, adapt themselves to their surroundings, and reproduce their kind. Now, this, of course, is a strict, it may be a strict definition of life, but Jesus is talking about much more than simply having existence and reproducing. The word used here for life is Zoe. And Zoe means to be possessed of vitality, to have life, active and vigorous, to be devoted to God, to be blessed, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to enjoy real life, true life, worthy of the name, to pass life on to others, to be fresh, strong, efficient, active, powerful, to be endless in the kingdom of God. I'm just reading to you a translation of the word Zoe from the Greek version. Amen. And so basically from this definition, we see that Jesus is clearly referring to physical life and spiritual life, rich in quality and in quantity, since this word also denotes eternal life in the kingdom of God. Amen. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Not only are we to enjoy such a quality of life and a future hope of eternity, he wants us to also have it more abundantly. In Amplified, he says that they may have and enjoy life in abundance. And then in parenthesis, it says, to the full till it overflows. Amen. So he wants us to have it more abundantly. Now, that word in abundance is the Greek word, or more abundantly, is a Greek word called perisos. And it means excessive, flowing, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, more than sufficient, superior, more remarkable, more excellent. Well, in summary, God's intentions for you and I are truly amazing, because he longs to take us from a place of judgment, a place of desolation, from a place of fruitfulness, from a place of lack, for some, from a place of living from paycheck to paycheck, for some, from a place of living in the land of not enough, for some, from a place of, sickness, disease, and virus, to a place, of abundance, to a abundant restoration, to a place of increase of life, to a place where the word of God, which says, in Psalm 91, that with long life will he satisfy us. Well, when you are not in a place of health, long life is not promised. Most times the spirit of sick infirmity, works together with the spirit of death to take out one's life. And that's why we find that the spirit of infirmity is from the enemy. It's not from God. God doesn't put sickness on us. The same God who wants us to enjoy life and to have, to live long life. He wants our youth to be renewed like the eagles. The one who says, with long life will I satisfy you. That's not the kind of God that will put sickness on us. No, sickness comes in through the door of sin. When we have sinned in our lives, we've opened the door and allowed the enemy to bring sickness in our body. God desires to restore us back to our rightful position when it comes to our health. He wants us to be like the children of Israel who walked in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible says none amongst them was feeble. Their feet were not swollen. They never complained of being sick. God provided, health for them. And so for 40 years, if they could walk without any type of sickness, you and I should not have any problems now that we have the life of Jesus in us. Jesus, our great physician, not only do we have his life, but we have his blood flowing through us, so that any form of impurity that is in our body cannot stand the blood of Jesus. And so God wants us to be in health. That's why he says, I want you to prosper in every way and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And so the issue of renewing our mind is the issue with our soul. Our soul is what opens the door to all these cracks and allows sin, because this is where we house our emotions, our will, and our hurts and everything, our wounds. And so when our soul is not right, it opens the door for the enemy to bring in all these spirits of destruction and oppression. And then we are attacked in areas of our health. Not only are we attacked in our finances, but we are attacked in other areas. And so we'll begin to look at, as we've done today, continue looking at the God of restoration and understand exactly how he wants us to be positioned in this hour to receive, everything that he has promised us in his word. One of our scriptures that we will stand on is Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. This is a very key scripture during this time. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I pray you've been blessed this morning by this teaching. By God's grace, we'll continue. And tomorrow we'll look at other accounts in the word of God pertaining to this restoration that God wants us to have as we position ourselves. Be blessed. And by God's grace, we'll speak again tomorrow morning. Thank you. Bye-bye.